am so thankful to be here with you ladies today. Julie, I could just say amen and go sit down. I am here to talk to you about loving your brethren. And I tell you what, I am so thankful y'all gave me this because I needed this study. I needed this. I'm going to try not to get emotional. My goal today is I want each of you ladies to go home having grown more in love with the brethren or the sistren. We're all sistren in here today. Is that a word? I love my Lord's church, God's family, the bride of Christ. Why is it so important to love our brethren? I'm going to need my neighbors here. The simple answer is because Christ gave his very life for the brethren. In Romans 5:8, Paul said that while God demonstrates his own love toward us, how? And that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, 1 John 4:11 says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. His church is the most valuable thing in all creation because the most valuable price was paid for it. The blood of Christ bought us, and that makes us valuable, each and every one of us. Love is of God. He defines it, and he demands it. 1 John 4:8b says that God is love. The very definition of God is love. So in John 15:8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified. When? When we bear much fruit. And I love the fact that the Bible is its own best commentary. Because, okay, God says we need to bear much fruit to glorify God. What's this fruit? What's the fruit? Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and kindness, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Y'all know the song. That's the fruit we're supposed to bear. That's the fruit that when we express this fruit, we glorify God. And what is the number one fruit that is mentioned, which I assume makes it the most important? The number one fruit is love. Love is the fruit that will glorify God. So how do we cultivate and grow our love for the brethren? Most of the verses I come from, I usually use the New American Standard Bible, but I don't know if any of y'all have heard of Brother Hugo McCord. He was working on his own translation of the Bible and did a wonderful job. He got all the New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and Genesis before he passed. And I like the way he words some things, so I will, and I'll let you know whenever I jump to McCord's, I do it twice. And I love 1 John 1, the end of 5 through 7, and I love the way he translated it. He said, God is light. No darkness is in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all our sins. I want fellowship with God. I want to seek that earnestly. But in addition to fellowship with God, I want fellowship with his bride. I want fellowship with the brethren. And we have an early example of church fellowship in Acts 2, verse 46. A few verses right after the church was established. We see the brethren, Acts 2:46, every day they were together in the temple, having meals in their homes, sharing food in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having the goodwill of all the people. So we see the brethren worshiping together, enjoying meals together, enjoying being each other's company together. I read this and I hear potluck Sunday. That's what we are doing what God wants us to do when we do these things. This fellowship creates new ties that weren't there, and it strengthens ties that already were. And these are ties to each other, and tithe to God. And I like to envision a bunch of balloons. Every time we meet together, we get another balloon with a string and another balloon with a string. And we keep tying all those together, and they're helium balloons. And as they gather, they keep lifting us up closer to God. We want to be, as brethren, growing closer to each other. That uplifts us to grow closer to God. And if you've ever wondered, is fellowship that important? What's the big deal about fellowship? Ask a widow or a widower how important fellowship of the brethren is. In one of our works, there was a widow who made a comment one time that broke my heart because it's true. She said, the hardest thing about losing my husband is I'm no longer the most important person to someone in the world. And that's hard, but it's true. And because I thought, what about your children? No, the children have their families. And their families, their spouse should be the most important. It doesn't make mom any less important or dad any less important. But that one special person isn't there anymore. They need the fellowship of the brethren. When you see a widow or widower, hug them. Because when you leave the fellowship, if you're not a widow or widower, you go home to your family. They go home alone. Love that widow and that widower and let them know that fellowship is so essential and important that they are loved. Ask a new convert who's coming out of the world and is getting rid of a lot of the old things and needs new things to fill that life up. A lot of times they have no clue. If you've grown up in the church, you have this whole idea of what life is. But if you didn't grow up in the church, you have this whole other life. You do not know and understand what fellowship is. And it's like in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. The man, he swept his house clean of all the evil, but he never filled it with anything good. And after a while, that first evil came in just a few, because what is Satan always doing? Roaring lion, always seeking. He came in and saw an empty house and brought seven friends with him. And the man was then worse off than he had been before. Fellowship helps new converts redecorate their homes with spiritual people and spiritual ideals that they are going to desperately need, because that old world is going to keep pulling on them. If you don't think fellowship is important, ask a family in crisis. Ask someone who's recently lost a loved one how important fellowship is. Someone who's going through health issues. Someone who maybe lost a job and they're nervous about what happens next. Someone who's having marriage issues, family issues. Fellowship is important because when these things happen, especially health issues, family issues, a lot of the times we don't want to talk about that because maybe it hurts too much to talk about, or maybe we don't want to, we don't want to burden other people with our problems. We want to try to handle it ourselves. But when we have fellowship with each other, when we are in each other's lives, it's easier to see a need in others that might otherwise be overlooked. Fellowship is so important with our brethren. So what does fellowship look like today? You know, sometimes fellowship might look like, after Sunday evening services, grabbing a couple families and saying, let's go to Dairy Queen and get some blizzards. My dad was a preacher, and he always called that foodoship. Anytime you're having fellowship with the brethren and you're eating, that's foodoship. Sometimes fellowship looks like, who knows what Mission Printing is? Y'all know what Mission Printing is? It's this wonderful organization out of the Fort Worth area, or Fort Worth, Dallas area. But it's by the church. They make pamphlets to send out to missionaries, written by members of the church, but they need to be assembled. And they ask different congregations to help assemble them. And we have a lovely bunch in our congregation that assembles these pamphlets to send out every Thursday morning from 9 to noon. Sometimes fellowship looks like a bunch of people over 50 sitting around a table, stapling and folding, or not folding, but just putting together these pamphlets and giving the preacher and his wife a hard time. Sometimes fellowship is washing dishes together after potluck. Sometimes it's inviting someone into your home. Oh, my house isn't clean. Who cares? Or clean it. But don't let that be a reason not to invite someone into your home. And I don't want to cook. Order a pizza. I don't know what to do. Play a game of spades or something. If you want to get to know someone, play a game of spades with them or some other card game. You will see people's personalities come out. I have seen things in long-term friends I had not known was there over a game of spades. We need this fellowship. Sometimes fellowship looks like an older lady. One work that we had, this older lady, she decided that the young ladies needed to learn how to quilt and crochet. So she would just call me up and say, I'm coming by to pick up your daughter. I'll be there in 10 minutes. And she would go and get a couple of the girls. I'm going to teach her how to quilt. I'm going to teach her how to quilt. And she would take them in her home, and they quilted and they crocheted. I know at Brown Trail, there's a lady who makes amazing cinnamon rolls. And I have seen pictures on Facebook. She's invited those teenage girls to come into their home, and she walks them through the process of making her famous cinnamon rolls. And they're good cinnamon rolls. I needed to get a hold of her while I was there. I did not take advantage of that. Sometimes fellowship is working on a ladies' day, like what we're doing at Cattle Mills, which I invite you to. There's a flyer on there. Sometimes it looks like this. Planning this retreat took a lot of time, effort, love, work. And I thank y'all for doing that. Thank you. And every moment of this is fellowship. And how precious is this that we have this weekend? I love this. Fellowship creates bonds. And we need those bonds for times when they get rough. Now, I want each of you to close your eyes for a minute and picture someone in your congregation that you love. Someone that you just adore. When you see them, you get so excited. You just want to hug them, and you love this person. And I want you to think about if you ever had a disagreement or there's just like a little friction or so, you know, something that was said that might have hurt a feeling or something like that. If it happens with this person that you love, do you maybe extend grace and say, I bet she didn't mean it to be that way. I know her. She's fine. I'm not going to be upset about that. Or if it's something that does need to be worked out, do you quickly go to her and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something. Let's work on this. This kind of hurt my feelings, and I just wanted to be clear about it. Do you maybe just say, you know what, I'm just going to get over that. I'm not going to hold that onto that. I'm just going to get over it because I know her. I know her heart, and I'm just going to let it go. Why do we behave like that? We love them. We have ties to them. We have fellowship with them. Okay, now I want you to close your eyes. You know what's coming. And think of someone in your congregation or in your life that for whatever reason gets on your very last nerve. For whatever reason, they get under your skin. It's their attitude. It's the way they talk. It's, I don't know. But there are people like that. And then I want you to imagine that you have a disagreement with that person. What happens? Are we quick to give grace? Do we quickly work it out? Do we just get over it and not hold on to it? Or like Julie was saying, do we add it to a list of reasons, an ever-growing pile of reasons, why, yep, that's why I just can't get along with her. I'm guilty. I've done it. I bet a lot of us here have done that. Because it's the human thing to do. But God calls us to be better than that, doesn't he? I loved your imagery about the two piles. I'm going to use that. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love doesn't keep an account, a record of wrongs. We don't keep a list of all the things that people have done against us. Our love for our brethren is not so easy when we don't have those ties that bind. What do we do when loving the brethren is difficult? Julie, I loved when you said, love must motivate everything we say and do. When we have a hard time loving some of our brethren and some of our sisters, love for our brethren must be unconditional. because God's love for us is unconditional. Now note that I didn't say it's always easy, but it is always commanded. Sometimes people make it hard to like them. There are just those people in the world. They might get under your skin, or it's like a pebble in your shoe. Just a little annoyance. But the more it's in there, the more it bugs you. And it makes your walking unity more like a limping unity. Honestly, some people seem to be walking emotional porcupines. They live to have their feelings hurt, it seems like. They just do. I don't know why. There are some people that it seems like they are more contentious for the faith than contending for the faith. And I'm not trying to disparage, but that's how some people are. And I'm going to tell you something that my dad said that was funny, but not. And he always said, you know, every congregation would benefit with a couple of well-placed funerals. And while on one hand it's funny, on another hand, how tragic that is. And I tell you what, I sure don't want to be one of those people that if I died, the church would benefit from my death. Because here's the thing, that pebble in your shoe, Satan loves a pebble in the shoe. Here comes that roaring lion. And he's going to take that pebble and he's going to cause more irritation. He's going to cause festering wounds that grow and grow and get more infected. And the lion roars with glee at disharmony. So what do we do if they're hard to love? We love them anyway. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's be patient. Let's be kind. And I loved that, I think Julie said this, it is not natural when we have been hurt, when people are rude, it is not our natural human instinct to love them. But God calls us to a higher instinct. God calls us to be better than human. God calls us to be like Him. It's not easy, but it's what we're called to do. And we're better off. We have more peace in our lives when we have more unity when we strive to love like Him and not by natural human knee-jerk reactions. We need to see people the way Jesus sees people, as sheep who are lost, desperately seeking their shepherd. When we interact with the brethren, there should always be an undercurrent of love flowing back and forth. There's an example of disharmony in the Bible, Euodia and Syntyche, and I'm sure I butchered those names. But in Philippians 4:2-3, these were two women that Paul called by name. If my name's in the Bible, I sure don't want it to be under these circumstances. These women, he says, they're good women. They're workers in the faith. But they have disharmony. And something between them was broken. And Paul, through inspiration by God, called them by name to live in unity. He commanded unity. Basically, he was saying, you ladies need to get it together. If God felt that it was so important to name two ladies who were good Christian ladies to live in unity, how much more do we all? I don't know about y'all. I have a feeling most of us could fall under a Euodia or a Syntyche. We've all had our moments, haven't we? Thankfully, they haven't been put in the God's Word for everyone to read until the Lord comes back. Sometimes, some congregations might have a lot of what I like to call alpha females. They're leaders. They get things done. If there's a shower, they're on it. If someone dies, they're getting food to them. If something's going wrong, they are on top of it. But if you've got a bunch of alpha females, guess what can happen? You're all loving God. You're all wanting to be servants. But sometimes when you're working shoulder to shoulder with alpha females, oh, those shoulders rub a little raw because Sister So-and-so has a great idea of how it should be done. And Sister Hootie-Hoo has another fabulous way of how it should be done. And they're both fabulous, but they're both stubborn that their way is how it should be done. It is so important that we let patience and peace and unity take the place of our pride of how it should be done, and give us calm. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:7, Julie talked about this beautiful love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. This is where I'm going to go back to McCord's, but if you want to look up 1 Corinthians 13:7. The verse is, love bears all things. And I love how you talked about it. And one of the things you brought about is that word bears. I was like, what does that mean? What does bears mean? I struggle for all. What does bears mean? Does it mean I just deal with, I'm just going to bear with you? You annoy me, but I'm going to bear with you. I love how Hugo McCord translated it. And he actually had a couple different translations. His earliest translation says, love throws a cloak of silence over that which is displeasing in another. Isn't that a beautiful image? A later translation, he simplified it to, love covers with silence the faults of others. Everybody has faults. I have faults. I certainly don't want to find out that a bunch of ladies have been sitting around talking about my faults. I certainly don't want to be the person that's sitting around talking about someone else's faults. If I love them, I want to take a cloak of silence and just, I don't need to be talking about faults. And if they have a weakness, if they have something that rubs me the wrong way, I'm just going to cover that with silence. If it's not sin, if it's just an irritation, I'm just going to cover that with silence. We will never lose sleep if we hold our tongues. Who in here has lost sleep from not holding your tongue before? A perfect zinger might feel good in the moment, but love is lost, ties are broken, and regret lives long, and regret discourages faith. Sometimes when we just have a hard time getting along with someone, maybe we need to give them a little space. If there's two ladies and you're just both very stubborn, sometimes it's okay to love with some space. And that's okay, as long as there's love. Give each other room. If personality is constantly great, give each other room, but love them anyway. And continue to look for ways that will unify you to help grow ties, to make you even more unified, to help bring you both closer to God. It's important to recognize potential problem areas in the church and nip it in the bud, and I want to just bring out a few. Ladies, listen with kindness and gentleness. If someone comes to you with something, even if it's something that you've messed up and they need to talk to you, take a deep breath and listen with kindness and patience and speak with gentleness. Younger women, eager to take the place. I love seeing all you young ladies here. I love it. You are eager to jump in and work in the Lord's kingdom. I love that, and I welcome that. You go, girls. But be respectful of the older ladies who have gone before you. You know, those older ladies probably planned your baby showers. They've been doing this for a while. If maybe you're saying, I don't know why we do it this way, well, probably because things have happened in the past, and they have learned from things in the past, and that's why they do them a certain way. And it's okay. Older ladies, allow the younger ladies into the club. Listen when they have ideas. Just because you've had a good idea for a long time, maybe they have a fresh idea that might be okay. It might be a good idea. How else are they going to learn? Be a mentor to them. Don't see them as, oh, they're just trying to come in and mess, you know, change everything up, mess things up. Look at this as fresh air coming in, and work with them, mentor them, and work together. Seasoned Christians, welcome those baby new Christians. They are going to need all the Christian fellowship they can stand. They are stepping out of a world of friends who are not leading them to heaven. And they need a new group of friends that will love them and be patient with them and gentle with them. Don't expect them to have the knowledge that you do if you've been in the church your whole life. Did you know there's a whole culture within the church that we don't even realize that we do certain things? And a new Christian comes in, and we just assume that they're going to start doing what we do with that. They've got to learn. They've got to grow. Baby new Christians, if we have any baby new Christians in here, the church might sometimes seem overwhelming, and I get that. You might some days feel like, I'm never going to get anything right. Do I ever do anything right? You do. Be patient with yourself. Be open to learning from older ladies that have been walking this path for a really long time. And if someone comes to you and says, can I talk to you for a minute? Give them the benefit that they're not being judgmental, that they're coming to you with love, and be open. Because maybe there's something you need to change that you weren't aware of. Listen with an open heart. I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. I want that constant fellowship with God, and I want to walk in harmony and peace with my brethren. We need to strive to let love rule all. In 1 John 1, 9 through 11, John said, "He who says that he is in the light but hates his brother is yet in the darkness. He who loves his brother lives in the light, and in him is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There are none so blind as those who will not see." We need to be aware of the light. We need to be looking for the light, and we need to make sure we're not blinding ourselves if in our hurt feelings and shutting out some unity and creating discord. To hate is to live blind in the dark. To love is to live in the light of God. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." Y'all, we are commanded to love one another. Even that sister or brother that gets under our skin, we are commanded to love them anyway. "Love one another even as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How are we going to draw people in to Christ if we can't even get along with each other? But if we love each other, who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't want this fellowship? Who wouldn't want this love and beauty? And we need to be that beacon of light on the hill that draws people into this, because we love each other and we love God. There are people in the world who are hurting and don't even know that they can find so much peace in the church. They don't know that your light can show them the way and bring them to Christ. I want to talk for a minute about a buzzword or a buzz phrase that's been going around. I've seen this on social media several times. I've heard it. Some of them were in the church, but I do know some of them were in the church. And it's the phrase "church hurt." Have y'all heard the phrase "church hurt"? This is people who talk about church hurt. They're saying, "Christians hurt me so bad that I just don't think they're from God, and I'm leaving the faith, and I'm leaving church because I got hurt so bad." I firmly believe that the phrase "church hurt" is one of Satan's favorite tools, because it places the blame of losing your faith on other people, removing accountability from yourself. I'm not saying people don't get hurt. I'm not saying Christians don't hurt you, but you cannot place the blame on them for losing your faith. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by a brother or sister in the church. Some of the deepest wounds I've ever received have come at the hands of brothers and sisters. But here's the thing. Satan is ever present. If there's someone in your congregation that keeps attendance, guess whose name is not on there, but who's always in there at every service? Satan. And he's looking for cracks. He's looking for frictions. He's looking for little ways to get in there and cause disharmony and cause ties to break and cause love to cease. He seeks to devour that which God holds most dear. Let me tell you something. Even if I am covered in wounds by my brothers and sisters, I will stand before God one day. And if I stand before Him covered in wounds, but I'm faithful, He will bring me to a place of ever-loving peace and joy. But if I stand before Him covered in wounds, and I allowed those wounds to destroy my faith, I allowed that, there is no place of healing that He can offer me. You cannot allow yourself to be so hurt by humans in the church that you lose your faith and your salvation. It's not worth it. Eternity is too long, ladies. It's too long. God will not excuse unfaithfulness on the day of judgment, not even if it means you were hurt by Christians. He's not going to stand there on judgment and you've lost your faith and you say, but it was Christians that hurt my feelings. God will hold them accountable, but you don't get an automatic into heaven because someone else hurt your feelings. You are accountable for your faith. Make sure your faith is in the bedrock of God, not infallible humans. Got to be on the bedrock of God, because people will disappoint you and people will hurt you, because that's our nature. We're sinful creatures. But when our faith is on God, then we'll know how to handle it when we are hurt. Eternity is too long to let anyone destroy your faith. So when someone has been unloving or hurtful to you, you have a couple of choices here. You can go to them and work it out. Matthew 18, 15. And when I say go to that person and work it out, I don't mean go tell the elders that someone hurt your feelings. I've had this happen in the past. I found out I had hurt someone, and I had. I was in error. But you want to know how I found out that I was in error? Because this person's friend went to an elder who took it to an elder's meeting who called my husband in to say he needs to write a sermon and preach it to address this topic. To which my husband came into me and said, can I tell you what's going on? And as soon as he told me, I instantly reached out to that sister after all this rigmarole, and in 10 minutes of texting, we worked it out and it was forgiven. If you have a problem with someone, go to them. Is it scary? Yes. Are you going to be shaking? Yes. I've done it. I've done it. If you need to go and talk to someone because they hurt you, the couple of times this has happened to me, I was shaking. I was nervous. I was scared to death. What is, because no one wants confrontation. And I prayed all the way, help me with wisdom, help me to know what to say, help me to have the right attitude, blah, 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 blah. And guess what? When I approach them in all humility, 100% of the time, they say, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize. They didn't even realize. They apologized. And unity was restored. Just like that. But when we let it fester and we add it to a list, no good ever comes from that. So you can either go to that person and work it out, or 1 Corinthians 13:7, you can say, you know what? Maybe they were just having a bad day. I know her heart. I know she's got good intentions. And I'm just going to throw silence over that fault. And then I'm going to forget about it. Because it's not worth the disharmony and the friction in the church. There's no middle ground. Now, sometimes we need a Romans 12:18. Because it is not your job to make people like you. And sometimes, like I said before, there are people who seem to be emotional porcupines that don't want peace. And Romans 12:18, Paul said, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's your responsibility to do your best to be at peace with men. But if they don't want peace with you, your conscience is clear. You've done all that you can. It's your job to try your best for the sake of unity, but it's not your job to make people like you. So when you've done all you can, maybe you need to give them peace, but keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Look for ways that maybe something that they do that's a good thing, that could be a tie to unity, Keep trying. Don't stop trying to form those ties that bind. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, the people that take chaos and make peace, because they are the sons of God." If you can make peace, you are a son of God. Oh, I want that. I want that. No matter what, we must value our brethren, the very bride of Christ, above ourselves, above our pride, and above our feelings. Now I want to turn the tables. We need to consider the possibility that maybe we've hurt someone in the past. Again, I have. I know my intentions. I know what I meant to do. I know what I was thinking. I know what I meant to say. Maybe I said it wrong. I said it at the wrong time. Maybe I said it a little more harshly than I should have. Maybe I didn't have the right love, and I handled it wrong. I hope that when I do that, because I know my intentions, I want them to extend me mercy and grace. Because I'm a good person. Aren't we all good persons? No one's a villain in their own life story. We're all good people. But if we want them to extend mercy and grace to us, we need to be so quick and so generous in our grace and mercy toward others. Matthew 18:21, Peter went and asked Jesus, and he felt like he was being so magnanimous when he said this. Peter said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times? And you just know Peter was going, "Yeah, 7. I'm so generous." Jesus looked at him and said, 70 times 7. Now that doesn't mean 77 times and you're done. That's not what that means. Jesus was saying, no, you keep forgiving and you keep forgiving. If someone hurts you and apologizes and hurts you again and apologizes and hurts you or doesn't apologize, how many times have I sinned against God? The same thing over and over, way more than 77 times, and yet I approach his throne in begging for mercy and grace and forgiveness, and I know he gives it to me. How much more? I have hurt God way more than anyone ever has hurt me. And if I want that grace to me, I need to give that grace to others. When Jesus gave us his model prayer, in Matthew 6:12, he said we should pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, Father." But he didn't just stop that. He didn't just say, "Pray, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my trespasses in the same way that I forgive the trespasses of others." How can we expect God to have mercy and grace towards us when we do not extend that to others? You know, I'm reminded of the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. There was a servant that owed their master 10,000 talents. I'm sure a lot of y'all know how much that is, but if you don't, 1 talent is a little bit less than 15 years' wages. 1 talent. And this guy owed his master 150,000. No, sorry, 10,000, because 150,000 is the other number. I'm not a math person. The servant owed 10,000 talents. He owed 150,000 years of wages to his master. Where'd that go? Where did that money go? That's what my goes, what did he spend that money on? He could never, ever repay that sum. And he knew it. And the master came to collect. And the servant threw himself at the mercy of the master. And the master said, "You know what? I'll forgive you the 150,000 years of wages that you owe me." Now, if anyone should have been elated and walking on air, flying, it's that servant. They've just been forgiven an immense debt. But what does he do? He turns right around and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. A denarii, 1 denarii is 1 day's wages. Someone owed this servant 100 days worth of work. Not 150,000 years, 100 days of work. And the servant, the other servant, threw himself at the mercy of this other servant. Said, please forget, I can't pay it back. And that servant demanded he be thrown in jail. When the master heard about this, he said, oh, no, 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 no. That's not how this is going to work. I forgave you exponentially more, and you're not forgiving this little bit. You get the jail. You will be tormented. And in Matthew 18:35, Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You've got to be forgiving. We've got to be forgiving. Who are we to withhold forgiveness when we have been forgiven so much? And I want to encourage any ladies today who are holding on to some hurts, let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth holding on to because you've been forgiven so much. Let it go. There is no room for bitterness amongst the family of God. We are called to love like Christ. Christ chose Judas and loved him to the end in John 13:1. John 13:2 and 3, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, and he knelt in front of him and washed the very feet that were about to walk right out the door and betray him. He knew it, and he served him anyway. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, and he washed his feet anyway. The same voice that denied Christ three times is the voice that preached the first sermon at Pentecost. The same crowd that cried, crucify him! We want him dead! Those same voices are our very first brethren. They're our brethren. Jesus' blood covered them too. If he can look like that, the least we can do is strive to forgive those who hurt us. We do not have the luxury of not loving the brethren. We cannot walk in the light of Christ if we have hatred for his bride. Unity without love does not exist. And we all want to get to heaven. Raise your hand if you don't want to go to heaven. God wants us to be unified with our spiritual family. The only way to get to heaven is if we go together. We need each other to get there. And the best way to ensure we stay together is if we are truly knitted together in love, as Paul prayed for the brethren in Colossians 2:2. So I want to challenge you. I want you to think back to that sister that is the pebble in your shoe. And I want you to have a challenge. I want to issue a challenge. I want you to make it your personal mission to win her over or him over. I know. I know. I got pebbles. I know. I'm challenging myself. How do we do this? Why don't you start by praying for them? I know I've had pebbles in my shoes in the past that whenever I realized I was making way more of this than I needed to be, it was not healthy spiritually, I just started praying. And you know what some of those early prayers sounded like? I don't know what to do. Father, I don't know what to do, but I need your help, and I know you can help me. And I started seeing ways that I could pray for that person. And the more I prayed, the more I sought to pray. And my heart started to soften. We need to get over our pride from people hurting us and let ourselves soften. Maybe invite them to Dairy Queen for a blizzard. Maybe invite them over for a meal and play some Yahtzee. Maybe invite them to help you with a task. If you know Sister So-and-so is really good at gardening, say, you know what, I have two black thumbs. I can't grow a plant to save my life. I would die if I have to live off of my garden. I love the growth. Your gardens and everything astound me. Black thumbs of death here. Invite someone to come and help teach you and ask them questions if they have expertise in something. And not in a flattering way. You've got to do it sincerely. Because if y'all already have friction and you do it fake, they're going to know. Do it sincerely. Reach out to them sincerely. Find the good in them and tell them. If you see someone doing something good and you don't say anything, it doesn't help anybody. If you see someone doing something good, tell them. It encourages them. Not that they're doing it for show, but it helps encourage them that, okay, maybe I'm having a really bad day, but now I know maybe someone thinks it's encouraging. Don't give them empty flattery. Speak to them with kindness, gentleness, and patience. And then pray for them some more. You will be creating ties that once seemed impossible and creating unity where disharmony once lived. You are being a peacemaker. And God calls that a son of God. So to sum up, preacher's wives, are you preacher's wives? Raise your hands. All right. Preacher's wives, love the people. Elder's wives, any elder's wives in here? Raise your hand. All right. Elder's wives, love the people. Deacon's wives, raise your hand. All right. Love the people. Even love the ones that are constantly complaining about your husband. If you're a preacher's wife, love the ones who think your husband's sermons are stupid. Elders' wives, love the ones that just are constantly talking about the elders. Or this deacon, this. Love them anyway. Other ladies in the church that didn't raise your hands, love your preacher. Love your elders, love your deacons, and love their wives. They need it. Love them. Love those bossy alpha ladies, because you know what? In a pinch, you're going to need them. They're the ones that get things done. Love them. Love those quiet, passive ladies who are quietly in the background. Make sure and let them know, I see you, and I'm thankful for you. Bible class teachers. I need a drink for this one. Love your students. Even the annoying ones. Even the ones that just challenge your sanity. You know, those Wednesday night kindergartners. Y'all know. If you don't know, teach Wednesday night Bible class. It will teach you a whole appreciation for teachers. But also, ladies, Bible class teachers. Love those octogenarians who really could use a little more fiber. You've got some grouchy ladies sometimes. Love them anyway. Older ladies, love those teens, even the obnoxious ones. I was one of the obnoxious ones. I appreciated the love that the older sisters gave me because it made me feel like, okay, I can aspire to being better than what this is. Older ladies, or teens, love the older ladies, even the grouchy ones. I know. Love the whiny brethren. Love the once-a-month Sunday morning-only brethren. Love that weak member who struggles with sin, who maybe comes forward to repent time after time after time in that same sin. Love them anyway. And never become cynical. Oh, he's going forward for that again? Whatever. Cynicism has no place amongst the brethren. Love them. Embrace them. Because we all have sins that we've gone back over and over and over and asked forgiveness. Love the new Christians who have a million questions and you feel like it's taking forever for them to grow. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. If they hurt you, love them anyway. If they don't like you, love them anyway. Find a way. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And sometimes we'll laugh together. Sometimes we'll cry. Sometimes we'll share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we'll dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Thank you.